Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
I'm going to be in 1 Timothy tonight. I'm going to continue our study. I'll be in chapter 5. I will be reading from chapter 5. And I will begin with verse 3 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. While you find your place, we are continuing to look at the Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus, and his encouragement and instructions to Timothy on matters of the church and affairs of the church. And last week, we started looking at the treatment of church members, how they are to be handled, how older men, older women, younger men, younger women, how they are to be addressed on our last message. Then tonight, we're going to look at widows. Now, on first glance, we may think, well, there's just not a lot there. It's pretty cut and dry. And there's a lot of truth in that. It is pretty cut and dried. But there is some things that come out of this passage that are very applicable in our church today. There's a lot of history here, but there's a lot of things that apply to the church today. And unfortunately, a lot of things in this passage are not getting fulfilled from the church. And it's something that we can learn from, it's something that we can grow from, and it is something that we can improve as an individual Christian in our ministry through the church and outside the church, as well as the church body as a whole. So let's begin reading with verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home, and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The King James, I believe, calls that an infidel, but they do mean the same thing. That's our passage tonight. So we are looking at Paul's beginning, the beginning of Paul's suggested treatment or his instructions of treatment toward the widows in the church. And he says, first of all, there are two types of widows. There are those that are biblically considered widows indeed, and there are those who are widows by social standards. Now, as I studied this, I came across something very, very interesting. The word widow, the English word widow, as it applies here and as it is used here, is a very interesting word, because in the Greek, when we go back to the original writings in the Greek, the word widow means someone left alone. And it gives no specific directions as to what it means to be left alone. In other words, it doesn't apply exclusively to a woman whose husband has died. The word widow, or the Greek word that comes from this word, that widow interprets, means any woman that has been left alone. So a woman that had been abandoned, a woman that had been divorced, a woman that had been left destitute for whatever reason, a woman who was married to a polygamist, to a pagan polygamist, and that polygamist got saved, and in getting saved, he could have only one wife. So he removed the other wives from his presence. He divorced all of them, and he kept the one. Those that were divorced and those that were left abandoned by him were considered widows. That's the way it was literally interpreted and applied in the first century church. So, when we look at the implication of widows and how they looked at it in the first century, we also have to remember there were no social programs. There was no social security. There was no welfare. There was no food stamps. The government cared less about people. All they were interested in were taxes. They wanted their tax money so that they could operate and they could keep the army and the military running and they could keep their posh lifestyles of those in charge, and the rest of it was that they were on their own. Every individual, every family was on their own. There were no retirement accounts. There were no IRAs. There were no life insurances. When someone got to a point they could no longer work and take care of themselves, it was up to the family to take care of them. It was up to the family to fend for them. And that's biblically what we're coming back to here. Paul says there is no difference between what God commands typically in a family in the Old Testament and the way that he established the original responsibilities of a family than there are right here with widows. Because the widow inside of the church family, the widow inside of the church family is a member of that family. Now, Paul says, if they have family, if they have children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety, responsibility, accountability at home, and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. God expects families to take care of families. Now, let me say this. God expects it to be done, but he expects it to be done in the right way. He doesn't expect it to be done out of obligation. God does not want someone to say, well, I guess I'd better do this because, well, I just feel like I'm obligated. I have to do it. That's not what God wants. Go back through the Old Testament. Read Deuteronomy. Read Leviticus. Read the application of those two books and how God applies his word to families. Here it applies the very same way. If there is a widow in the home and there are children there, there should be an act of love toward that family member to have accountability and responsibility. Now, does that mean it's always going to be easy? And does that mean it's going to be fun and games? And does that mean it's going to always be something that is falls in line with our lifestyle and meets our lifestyle? No. God never said serving him in any capacity was going to be easy. And that's exactly what we're doing here. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy here. This is not serving a family member. This is not serving a widowed mother. This is not serving a widowed grandmother. This is not serving. This is serving God. We have a tendency to leave God out of the picture. This is not an obligation to parents or an obligation to God. This is service. It comes right back to the message on Sunday morning. Being prepared. Being gifted. Being ready to serve. And here, it is good and acceptable before God or in front of God. It is serving God by serving each other, by serving the least of these, by serving the widows. And we go on through in the book of James, James talks about serving orphans and widows as being acceptable and being a blessing and being a sign of true righteousness. So when we have a widow indeed, a widow that is truly a widow biblically, and when we lovingly reach out and serve that widow and take care of that widow, we are serving God. We are taking on the role that God wants us to have. So now if we understand that, We come to a point of what is a widow indeed? What is a woman that is truly a widow? And might I add, you don't see widower in that text. And widow is not a gender-neutral word. In the Greek, it is specifically referring to a woman. It's not gender-neutral. Because in the Bible, God makes it perfectly clear, when He created Eve, He gave Adam responsibility and accountability to Eve's care. It did not mean that Eve was not smart enough to take care of herself. It did not mean that Eve was not perfectly capable of helping Adam and they were a family and family unit. It meant none of that. It had nothing to do with inequality or lack of respect or anything of that nature. But God assigned specific roles to men and God assigned specific roles to women in His Word. And men were to be responsible for the women. And here, in the role of a true widow, the men in the church and the church as a whole is responsible and accountable for the welfare of that widow. So, who is really a widow? Well, in verse 5, we see that she is left alone. She has no one. It isn't that there is no one that will take care of her, but that she has no one to rely on. There are no children. There are no grandchildren. She is abandoned. She is desolate. She has no one. Now, we already know that there were no social programs. So the family was dead. The family was deceased. This lady, was the last surviving person in the family, and she had no one. So the church was to come alongside and the church was to be the welfare program that took care of her. And where else do we see this in the Bible? Go back to the book of Acts. When you go into the book of Acts and you see the assignment of what we call the first deacons, where there was a dispute in the church, where the Greeks felt like that their widows were not being treated properly according to the Jewish widows, that one was getting better treatment than the other. And the apostles came out and they said, all right, listen, y'all pick seven men out from among you who are full of the Holy Spirit, and they will be the ones who will take care of the serving of the food and taking care of these things with the widows while we minister and while we pray and while we take care of the Word of God and the things of God. The original establishment of deacons came through the service of taking care of widows. But they were left alone. And they also trusted in God. These were women who were saved. These were women who were very particular in their life. These were women who continued in supplication and prayer night and day. In Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, you have a woman in there named Anna. Anna was a widow. Anna is a textbook example of this passage being lived out. Anna had been married for 7 years. At the end, during her 7th year of marriage, she became a widow. She had absolutely no one to go to. She had nowhere to go, no family. So she went and she attached herself to the church, to the temple. And she became a servant of the temple. She lived there in the temple. She was fed. The temple, they fed her, they took care of her, but her life became that of the temple. She was married to the church. She was 84 years old when Jesus was born. And when her story in the Christmas story in Luke was played out. But from the time of her 7th year of marriage to her 84th year, she belonged and she voluntarily gave herself to the church. in prayer, in supplication, night and day. This a widow that is a widow indeed biblically is a woman who has nowhere else to go, who has absolutely no opportunities to do anything else in her life, no chance to do anything else. She attaches herself to the service of the church and to doing God's work, and in return for that, the church says, okay, if you are going to attach yourself to doing God's work, then God's people will take care and will meet your needs. Now that's a widow indeed. But Paul goes on to tell Timothy, there's more to this story. We see in verse 6, but. Anytime in Scripture we see but, if you will remember, there's getting ready to be a turn of events. There's getting ready to be a 180 degree turn in things, and that is exactly what happens here. She who lives in pleasure, pleasure is also another word for indulgence here, is dead while she lives. Just like today, there were widows in Paul's day who were younger women. And they were women who had no problem going out as a night on the town and living it up to get whatever they felt like they could get. They had no problem living well above their means or going out and dating and taking care of themselves in worldly pleasures. We see that phrase, dead while she lives. It is a phrase that means unsaved. Widows that are widows indeed and that are entrusted to the church are widows who are born again Christians, who are saved women. That meets the physical needs. But there is also a spiritual side to this. These worldly women who are dead while she lives have a spiritual need. The church does have a responsibility of reaching out with the Word of God, meeting their spiritual needs, and trying to introduce them to Jesus Christ. So there is a spiritual application here as well when we're talking about these widows. We're talking about the physical needs of those that are in the church, while the spiritual needs are being met through the preaching of the Word of God. And then we are talking about the evangelism of those who are lost and undone without Christ. As I was studying this, dead while she lives also pointed me into something very interesting. Remember when Jesus was talking about salvation, he said he had come to give life and give it life more abundantly. He did not say he was going to give existence. He said he was going to give life. It is possible to be walking and living and breathing and eating and everything like that, to exist, but be spiritually dead. That defines a person who doesn't know Jesus. I guess to borrow a cliche from a television program, I guess you can call them the walking dead. They may be existing, but they're not living. A person never experiences life until they experience Jesus Christ. Until they experience Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven and have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and until they are reborn through the Holy Spirit, they don't know what it is like to live. And these widows, they may be living in pleasure. They may be living in the lap of luxury. They may have all of the worldly pleasures that the world can that they can possibly think of. More than their needs are met, their wants may be met. But they're miserable. They're miserable because they have yet to live. Paul goes on to say, and these things command that they may be blameless. Paul tells Timothy not to suggest them, but to command them. He tells Timothy these are not things that are just open for interpretation. They're not things that are open for you to think about doing or talk about doing or discuss doing. They are things that are expected of God from His people, from His preachers, from His pastors, from His church. That the godly widows, if they don't have any means, if they don't have anyone to care for them, the church is to care for them. And those that are living in pleasure and in sin, they are to be reached out to with the gospel, to be corrected, and to show them Jesus Christ loves them, so that they may be blameless. They will not be able to stand before the Lord and say, "No one told me." They will not be able to stand before the Lord and say, "I was hungry and no one fed me. I was cold and couldn't find shelter." Blameless. And then as a closing statement, one of the most widely used verses of Scripture there is in the Bible, often it is used and taken completely out of context, even though it does have a very broad application. "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Yes, it means exactly what it says. If there are family, then you are responsible and accountable to God for taking care of and meeting those needs of that family. But understand the context that it's written in is written in the context of what we just read. Those that cannot take care of themselves, those that do not have a means, those that are living in a godly, in an application of a godly home and in a godly atmosphere, those who are not living in pleasure or in indulgences, but if we find ourselves moving in the direction where we are excusing ourselves from the responsibility of meeting God's expectations, then yes, we are worse than an unbeliever. Because in the first century, Paul was telling Timothy, even the pagan unbelievers take care of those in need in their groups. Even the ungodly pagans love their own enough to take care of them. And Paul says, if we are the church, if we are God's children, if we are truly saved by grace through faith, if we truly have the love of God in our heart, which is what a saved person does, if we are saved tonight, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our heart, and it is placed there by love. And if we have that in our heart, then we have the love of God to spread and to share abroad. And if we can't do that, if we're not doing that, if we have become so hard-hearted and so cold-hearted that we selectively pick and choose, or we do whatever we do to excuse ourselves from it, then we have become worse than an unbeliever. Because we know, we have the love of God living in our hearts. Some very blunt, very specific wording that comes to the church, that comes to the pastors of the church, that says, this is how some of the weakest and most vulnerable among you are to be treated. Now, as I said, James, the Lord's half-brother, expands upon this a little bit in his epistle, and he includes the orphans in that teaching, but the context is still there. Orphans and widows are the two most vulnerable groups of people that there were in this society. Now today, the meeting of the material needs and the meeting of those physical needs is much more broadly covered with the Social Security and with the social structure that we have here in America anyway, and those things. But that doesn't mean there isn't room for the church to be involved. There are plenty of times when elderly people and widows maybe have to make a decision between groceries and medicine, when there may have to be other decisions that are made. And also today we have a big problem in America and in society as a whole, where unfortunately there are more widows on Social Security keeping up deadbeat children and grandchildren than there are children and grandchildren keeping up the widows. That's an entirely different message that pulls into this context, though, but it's something that also has to be considered. Because the whole concept of the children and grandchildren living off the widow does come back into verse 8 very specifically. It's a reality, though, that is in our society. There are opportunities that come in front of us. There are opportunities that come to us that are divine appointments. And when they come, we need to prayerfully embrace them and know that we are doing God's work to reach out to them and to help them. And if we do that, we can be assured of God's blessings. We can be assured of knowing that regardless of what anyone may think or say or whatever, that we are meeting the Word of God and the will of God, as long as our heart is in it, and as long as we're doing it for the right, with the right heart, the heart of love, the heart of compassion. We want to feel God. We want to feel revival in our own lives and in our churches and in America as a whole. We need to come back to these basic ideas, the basic tenets of Scripture, the things that get so easily pushed off. The church says, let the government take care of it. The church says, let this organization take care of it. The church says, let that organization take care of it. The church ought to be saying, let us take care of it. They're one of ours. They're one of ours. And we want to take care of our own. My prayer tonight is that God will take hold of this church, of His church, and will draw us to a compassion and to a conviction of coming alongside these truths of Scripture.